Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, prayer makeover. We're going to be going for 12 weeks because I had a time conflict with the 13th week, but anyway. Talking about prayer, and I want to make a few introductory comments here, and some of this you'll find on your outline, some of it you won't. But the basic thing here is that every Christian, you can talk to anybody, and they all think prayer is extremely important. And then the other thing they think is that they don't have a very good prayer life. And so you find those two things, constantly. But a couple of quotes here from two diverse perspectives. The late Pastor Chuck Smith said, "The most important thing a born-again Christian can do is to pray." Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." So this is very basic to the Christian life, and yet, as I said, most Christians are disappointed or frustrated with their prayer life. They think they either don't pray well or they don't pray enough or something. Now, the whole genesis of this thing was several years ago, I became frustrated with my own prayer life and primarily from reading the scripture and seeing that the way I prayed didn't match the prayers in the Bible very much. And so that was kind of started the whole process of, okay, why is that? And so I started studying this and I started, teaching on this topic and what have you. And eventually the book, which is available, Radical Prayer, 9 Biblical Concepts That Will Forever Change Your Life, started as a result of that. Now, most of us learned how to pray by observing other Christians praying who didn't know how to pray. Okay, and so that's how we, learn things in church. And so, and as new believers, that's how we came along. And so there's a lot of misconceptions about this, and this was really brought home to me. With my clinic newsletter, and most of my clients, probably 70% of them or so, are Christians. So I put an announcement in there a month and a half ago, said I've written this book, I'd like to... if you happen to be interested in this topic, I'd like you to read this, and if you like it, give me a quote, an endorsement quote. And one of the people I had do that said, "Wow, I'm really excited about your book. I had the prayer ministry at my church." This gal from Phoenix, actually, coincidentally. And didn't hear back from her, Heard back from her about 4 or 5 days ago, and this is what she said. "In reviewing your manuscript, it quickly became apparent that you and I have very different beliefs on this subject. I believe, and I believe the scripture agrees, that we are co-laborers with Christ." That is, of course, a biblical quote. That's true as far as it goes. "Helping to bring his will to pass on earth as it is in heaven. I do not believe that everything that happens is his will. For example, his word states that it's not his will that any should perish, yet every day many are perishing, therefore his will isn't coming to pass. I do believe God is sovereign, but not in control of every detail or decision that man makes." Okay. I believe God's sovereign, but I don't believe God's sovereign, in other words. "He has given us," there's the magic words, "free will, and allows us to choose his will or not. God has made provision for all people through the cross of Christ, and it is now man's choice whether or not to accept and receive those provisions, such as salvation. Thanks again for allowing me to review your manuscript."
And so, all wrong.
This is the kind of problem we have. You're dealing with this, and there is profound ignorance, not only on theology in general, but on prayer. And what is the purpose of prayer? Until when we're talking about any topic, until we define the purpose, go ahead, Dave.
Before we get into the meat of the subject, how about if we open in prayer?
We'll do that in just a second. He's always correcting me. With any subject, we have to deal with what is the purpose. Okay? And if you don't know what the purpose is, you're not going to do it right. Whatever it is, whether we're talking about the purpose of prayer or anything else. And so we will begin with prayer. And since you brought it up, I'm going to let you open it. put you on the spot.
Am I going to be graded on what?
Yeah, we'll grade you at the end. So,
gracious Lord, we thank you for this time together to study what you would have us learn about prayer and how to communicate with you most effectively and most fulfillingly for us. And we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have opened that means of communication that we can just speak with you directly and express our love and our appreciation of you. And we thank you, Lord, for this gathering, for this time together, for this class, and just pray that you would help us to learn what you would have us know in your holy name.
Amen. All right. Now, one encouragement I want to give you, and keep this in mind throughout the whole class, is that none of us is ever going to pray perfectly. Okay, the one thing we know from Scripture, from Romans 8, is we do not pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit, with groanings too deep for words, intercedes for us. And that's the safety net that catches us on all of this, okay? But by the same token, that doesn't mean you should not mature in your prayer life. It doesn't mean you should stay a babe in the way you pray. Just because, you know, the Holy Spirit's interceding and kind of converting our prayers into a more acceptable form at the throne. So, but be encouraged by that. So, now, in terms of the class, you know, won't be a lecture. It'll be more of a guided discussion format, as I mentioned last week. And so, questions and answers throughout. So, lots of back and forth on what we're doing. The purpose is not just to inform, but to transform. My goal is not to see how much information I can give you on prayer. I'd rather deal with a few things that actually change your life, you know, and change your prayer life, you know, specifically. So implementing one thing, applying one thing, is worth more than knowing 10 things, you know. So that's kind of the way I look at it. Today, we focus on the purpose of prayer. Okay, now just to start out, how many of you would say that you feel your prayer life is inadequate or lacking? Okay, probably 100%. What are your concerns or your frustrations with prayer? So just open it up to you. What are your problems with prayer?
Yeah. Memory problems.
Okay.
It makes you not be able to concentrate. All these things keep coming up.
Okay, so there's the clutter and all that going on. Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. Okay, what else?
I try to do what a friend told me, though, is to keep a piece of paper by when you're trying to pray. Write it down and then get back to a prayer and you won't worry about if you're going to forget it or not.
That's a good idea.
I can think of several things, but one of them is, you don't see an answer to your prayer life. I mean, okay. You pray for something and it never happens. And then, conversely, you don't pray for something and it happens, and you need what it happens. So, you know, it's.
We're going to talk about that a lot on the class on petition, and talk about what is and is not answered prayer. And that's a good point, though. That I think we all would identify with that. Any other frustrations? Yeah.
I won't do it unless I have the purpose ahead of time. It, you know, it's not something that just naturally comes. It's almost like it's a forced.
Yeah.
You know, if I don't do it at 5:30 when I get up, well.
So, you know, the discipline aspect of prayer. And yet, isn't the discipline aspect also a motivation issue? In other words, if something, anything in life that you're really motivated about and is really fulfilling and exciting and what have you, we kind of do, you know, automatically. And yet prayer, frankly, is not that for most of us, most of our experience. So, okay, well, a lot of concerns, frustrations, what have you. And I listed a few on your outline here. Deficiencies, don't spend enough time in prayer, lack motivation to pray, lack results from praying, don't know what to pray. Prayer just feels awkward. You know, sometimes it just doesn't, you know, feel right. It's hard. Now, here's a quote you've probably heard before from Martin Luther, and I'd like to get your reaction to this. He said, "If I failed to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." How do you react to that quote?
Well, that's Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Now we need 15 minutes.
No internet.
Does that bum you out reading that kind of a quote?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think if that was him, what's wrong with me? I mean,
it does make me wonder what his prayer life was. Was it 3 hours on his knees?
Yeah.
Was it type of casual type of prayer at times? I'm sure he had a very formal, very structured
time.
Well, he came
out from a monastic background.
So. I'm sure he stuck with a lot of that formality, but knowing the Lutheran Church as I know it, I'm sure he did stick with a lot of that formality.
Yeah.
But I just wonder if he, because he got more engaging in regular life, raising kids. And
right. Interesting.
But that's not prayer. That's not necessarily sitting and praying in one 3-hour chunk. I mean, maybe it is for him, but I don't think it has to be for us. It's because Jesus says, pray without ceasing. And I don't think that means you sit there and pray the whole day and forget about any activities and anything that you have to do. I think that means that you constantly have that awareness of who your Savior is and who God is. And I think you can do that when you're sitting at a stoplight.
Ongoing communication, ongoing communion with Him, for sure. Now, let me tell you how this affected me as a fairly young Christian. When I would read this or read Muller or read John Hyde or, you know, some of these, I thought, I was working at Crater Lake National Park summer of my after my sophomore year in college, and I had a maintenance job, and I had access to a room where we kept paint, and that was, you know, locked up. And so I thought, okay, it'd be a good idea to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go down to the paint room and pray for an hour or two or what have you. Try this out, see if this is what it really works. Well, that it didn't really work very well. It wasn't really satisfying on the one hand. On the other hand, my boss, who also was a very early riser, found me in the paint room praying one morning, and though he was a Christian, he suggested that wasn't the best place to spend my prayer life. So, but it didn't work, you know, bottom line. You see, I was looking at it as a formula. Okay, Martin Luther spent 2 hours a day. Okay, then I'll go spend 2 hours. Okay, well, it isn't a formula. There's something you've got to, you know, understand the purpose and these different elements that we're going to talk about. Now, speaking of purpose, what do you view as the main purpose or purposes of prayer? What would you say? Why do you pray, in other words?
To communicate with God.
It's an act of worship.
Act of worship. Okay.
I think me and I have read a couple pages of your book. You do a little time listening to the Holy Spirit, because most of the time we spend talking.
Okay.
And I cheated because I seen you.
Okay. And we'll talk more about that. You bet.
It's one way to glorify God.
Glorify God, okay.
To begin to align my own thinking with His.
Gosh, you guys don't need the class. Huh? You got all the right answers here. what do you think is the reason, let's get this out of the personal realm, what do you think the reason is most people pray? What would be the number one reason
most people pray?
They want something. Okay? God, give me this. Okay? They want stuff. They want something, you know. And that's, you know, where the problem is, because though we are definitely told to ask God for things, okay? You do not have because you do not ask. Ask and it will be given to you. You know, various scriptures we could cite. I'm going to suggest to you that that is not the main purpose of prayer, even though that's the way most people pray. It's just asking for stuff. Okay. Let's see. What are we at here? Get on the right page here. I want to share with you a quote. This is not in your outline, but it is in the book. This is from Larry Crabb's book, The Papa Prayer. I picked up a good friend this morning at 11 o'clock. We were going to run a few errands and then grab some lunch. I invited him along because I wanted to be with him. I like his company. I told him I was writing a book on prayer. What's your big idea? He asked. Well, as I've always said, prayer is the weakest part of my Christian life. I read stories about great men of prayer like George Muller and wondering what I was doing wrong. It's just recently become clear to me that my prayer life has been mostly about trying to get God to do something for me. That never seemed wrong before. He was still listening, so I continued. I've read books that say prayer is an opportunity to have a conversation with God, like two good friends getting to know each other better. And that never made sense to me, but it does now. Prayer now feels less about asking for something and more about enjoying someone. As I get to know God better and learn to trust his good intentions toward me, what I desire most falls more into line with what he desires, and I end up asking for what I know we both want. My friend turned to me and said, "Suppose when you picked me up, the first thing I said to you had been, 'Larry, I need you to come by our house tonight. Mary and I need your advice about something. And could you run by the drugstore? I need to pick up a prescription. And when we sit down for lunch, I ask you about one of my kids. And oh, by the way, any chance of a loan? Things have been pretty tight. To be honest with you, I'm hoping you'll pick up lunch if that's okay.'" He continued, "How would you feel if I talked to you like that? Yet that's how I talk to God. As you were telling me about your book, that just popped into my mind. I'd never do that to you. I like just being with you, but I don't know how to just be with God. So I ask him for a lot of things." That, in a nutshell, is the concept. But let's break this down into several concepts, okay? Concept number one, prayer is for listening to God. Psalm 46:10a, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, question for you. What percentage of your time would you say, what percentage of your time during prayer are you speaking? 100%? Okay. That's an honest one.
It used to be 100% for me, but it's changed in the last several years where I do a lot of meditation and self-examination and just be quiet, be still, and listen.
How did that change for you?
Made me closer. It gave me a relationship that was like a friend instead of, well, it was not like a true human friend, but I know he listens because, I don't know, maybe it's the Holy Spirit that convinces me that. Yeah.
Here's another guy that doesn't need the class. So.
Oh, I do need the class. My prayer life is very inadequate.
We will reinforce. Okay. I tell people that the first thing you need to do if you want to pray better is to shut up. You know, stop talking. It's not like you don't talk at all, but listen more. Okay? It's a two-way conversation. Listen more. see, what the most important thing in prayer is that God hears you, or that you hear him. Okay? I'd say it's that you hear him. Both are important. So, you know, shut up and pray, you know. So, first concept. Okay. Second concept. Prayer is to be relational. And that's really what I just shared with that quote out of Larry Crabb's book. When you think about a relationship, what activities or actions do you associate with having a relationship with someone? What does that mean to have a relationship?
Well, I got one example. My wife doesn't get this, but my son and I, one time when he was a teenager, went out and we just fished on the lake, you know, and it was glassy smooth. We were just catching the sand bass like crazy. Well, we got home and I says, well, what y'all talk about? We didn't say a word each week. We just loved being together. And that doesn't happen very often. That was one of those magic moments.
Okay, so time together.
Time together. And we didn't say a word. We were just with each other.
Doing something together, also involved in that too. Okay. Other thoughts on that?
What deeply caring about what the other person feels and is doing. Caring about their concerns.
Okay.
Because they're part of yours. And you have to love them. I don't think you can have a relationship without loving somebody. I'm not talking about... Mm-hmm. But that feeling of caring.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay,
listening.
Good.
Listening to people. Just listening.
Okay, listening, involved in relationships. Okay. Okay, all good ideas. So the question becomes, is your prayer a dialogue or a monologue? Okay, so back to what we were saying before. Is 100% of the time in prayer you talking, or is it going back and forth, you know, a dialogue? You know, 1 to 2 minute one-way conversation asking for some things, or is it, you know, listening also? So a quote here in your outline from Andrew Murray, prayer is not monologue but dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is the most essential part. And William McGill, the value of consistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will hear him. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Okay, Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Okay, now what in the world does that have to do with prayer? What's that say about our relationship with God, that verse?
It's not a relationship of equals.
Not a relationship of equals because he is high and exalted.
We are low.
Transcendent would be the theological word. Okay, what else does it say about our relationship?
He's also intimate. He's right there with you, just close as your next heartbeat.
Okay. The other side of it, the attribute of God of immanence, that he is right here. He's way up there, but he's also, you know, right here. And so in terms of prayer, we're acknowledging, you know, both that God is way above us, but also that we can have a relationship with him, an intimate relationship right here and now. And that's pretty cool. That's also extremely unique to Christianity. You know, there's not a concept of being intimate with God in you know, Islam or in, you know, other religions. So we have both transcendence and immanence. Okay. Number three concept. How do we hear God in conversation? And again, we'll look at some scriptures. First off, very familiar one, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And somebody want to just read that when you get there? For all of us, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay, so first way we're going to hear God in conversation is through the written word. And actually the primary way that we're going to hear God in conversation. So we're talking about listening to God. Is that going to work if you're not in the word? Mm-mm. No. Okay, so that's an essential element here. Okay, but that isn't the only way. Okay, so let's go on to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. So somebody would read that when you get there, Romans 1, 18 to 20.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things have been made, so they are without excuse.
Okay, so God is manifested not only through the written word, but also through what?
His creation.
The creation. Okay, so I call this the creation, word. So you can look at things in the creation, in nature, and to some degree experience God, be awed by his majesty, his care, his intricacies, whatever it might be. Okay, one more though. John 14:26. Somebody read that, and then somebody else read John 16:13.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay, and then 16:13.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come.
Okay, so the third way we hear God is through Holy Spirit. Okay, so promised illumination, speaking, convicting, all kinds of things there. So we really ultimately have three words, quote unquote, the written word, the creation word, the spirit word, all of which are means through which you may hear God in this conversation that's going on. Concept number four, does prayer change things? Art referred earlier to praying and things don't happen, and then other things do happen without praying and all this, so it can get kind of confusing that way. How do you imagine, if you just think in your imagination about it, how do you imagine what happens when you pray in terms of praying a petition, a request to God? What do you see going on in your mind?
I always keep in mind that it's going to be in his will. That's very, very important.
Okay.
Some people would see that as a cop-out, I guess,
Yeah.
I've gotten where I praise God for some of the prayers he hasn't answered.
those are probably the best ones. And that has been observed by many believers throughout history.
I just don't want God to give me something that I asked for that he doesn't want me to have. And that's very hard to get through my mind, because I think in human terms.
Okay. You see, what you're showing in your responses is a strong consciousness of all this stuff's got to be tied up in God's will. Mm-hmm. Okay, which we'll come to in 2 weeks. You guys are so far ahead of me. I mean, it's just, wow. Here's the way I think the average Christian thinks when they pray about something. So, for example, I'm driving to Phoenix and I pray for God to protect me on the trip. Okay, I think the average believer thinks that God is responding this way. I am so glad you asked me to be with you and protect you on this trip. Because you look to me, yes, I will protect you. Okay. The problem is that view totally ignores any greater purposes God might have. A number of years ago, I was interviewed on a Christian TV program in Seattle. Pastor and his wife were the hosts of that program. And a few months later, they were flying back from Mexico from vacation, and that plane crashed. They were killed. Now, was that because they didn't pray for traveling mercies? I bet they probably did. But what happened? Okay? So we have to look beyond, and pray for healing. You know, half the prayers that are going on in church are for healing. But we also know that God uses illness in some rather dramatic ways. And so there are deeper purposes here. And when we look at things kind of from the point of view of, if I pray enough, can I just persuade God to see this my way and help me out here?
Yeah.
And do what I want done. Okay, so in other words, when you look at prayer, is prayer about enlisting God to fulfill my purposes, or is it about my enlisting with Him and fulfilling His purposes? So, radically different point of view there when you do that. So, most people pray trying to influence God, and that really isn't what it's about. That isn't the point. God. And we'll talk about this more next week when we talk about the decrees of God. God does ordain prayer to be involved in the fulfillment of His purposes. And so it can get a little confusing. So. Anyway. Okay. Concept number 5. True purpose of prayer. And this is the quote that I teased with last week in the worship service from Soren Kierkegaard. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. That one quote says more about prayer than anything I've ever heard. Because prayer is not about changing God, it's about changing you and me. And it's one of the main ways that God does it. So when we get off of trying to influence God, change God, enlist God to our particular agenda, and start focusing on prayer as, what does it mean to be with God, to commune with Him, to just, be with Him, to enjoy Him, and to get aligned with what He's doing, with His purposes, then, wow, prayer just changes in a very dramatic way with that. Again, let's look at some scriptures. Romans 8:29. Someone would read that one.
Mm-hmm.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay, so what does this verse say about what God's overall objective is for our lives?
Conforming us to Christ's image.
Okay. Okay, so if you want to know what it's all about, what the point of all of this is, that is what the point of all of this is, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's going to happen in large part from you spending time with him. That's how we get conformed. But you get this concept even better, I think, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So turn over there, and if somebody else would read 2 Corinthians 3:18.
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Okay, this speaks of transformation. It speaks of beholding God, looking at God and seeing who he really is. Now, if you really get into a prayer life where you are in that kind of intimate contact with God, is that going to transform your life? Is that going to conform you to the image of Christ?
Not necessarily. You have to do what the Holy Spirit says and what the Bible said. I mean, if you're going to listen to somebody that you have a relationship with, and they tell you to do something, what kind of relationship would that be if you didn't do what they tell you to?
Okay, good point. But if you really think about some other passages in Scripture where people saw God or saw the glory of God and how that affected them, like Isaiah 6. You know, the response of Isaiah to beholding the glory of God is, well, number one, he sees his own sinfulness. Woe is me, I'm undone. But then, here am I, Lord, send me. So if we really see God, we're kind of drawn into that obedience. The question is, are we really seeing God? Are we really grasping? You know, are we really beholding who he is? So, other thoughts on that?
Well, it really whipped Paul's head around when he saw it.
Yeah. Another example. You know, you can't really see God without it affecting you in that way.
I know one thing that really plagues me is if I've sinned greatly, in my mind, if I've sinned greatly, all sinned greatly, one that's aware of me, I have trouble approaching God because I understand his holiness.
Yeah.
And it's because of verses like Isaiah. And it's the time I most run to, is the time that I most run from him, because here I am, a filthy sinner from the Holy God.
Yeah.
It's just understanding that grace is so difficult to understand. That's the time I'm the most go to.
And that's the reaction you should have.
Right.
You
know? But I struggle with it to this day.
Yeah. we're going to, you know, touch on a lot of these topics on other sessions here where we deal with meditation and, you know, God's will and some of these other areas. So this is going to keep coming up. But the point is, I did a little video 2 or 3 months ago on just daily quiet time and to bring that in. Our tendency is to do something as an activity, as a discipline. Okay, so we're going to pray, you know, because we pray, because we should pray. Okay, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to read this devotional because we should have this habit and so on. And all that's great, but it misses the point that the point is you need to encounter God on a daily basis. Okay, through His word through that quiet time, through your prayer life, is that's how you get transformed. So I started asking myself in my daily quiet time, okay, have I encountered God yet? Or have I just read some stuff and what have you? But has he really spoken to me? Has something here come alive, you know, with this? And what I have been doing of late, part of my quiet time, as I often have done over the years, is just going through the Psalms, and then I'm looking for something that hits me, that strikes me. And then I stop there, and we'll talk more about meditation in a later class. But then I start really focusing on just that one thing. And it was in Psalm 55 this morning. And sometimes that involves, what does that word mean? You know, what was the Hebrew word there? You know, click, click, click. Oh, that's what it, oh, it means that. Oh, that's interesting. That adds a new dimension. And going through this process, and then I come away from that, God has spoken to me. There's been an encounter here, a little encounter here on this particular truth, this particular verse, this particular word, you know, whatever it might be. And then I'm going away from that, you know, having met him, not just having spent an hour or whatever in the quiet time reading and praying and da-da-da-da-da, but I've encountered God. And this is kind of true of the overall thing here with prayer. The point is for her to learn how to be with him, how to spend time with him as like a friend we treasure, but a whole lot more than just a friend, of course. But what that really means to do that. So transformation, you know, a makeover. That's what we're talking about. Yeah.
Where can we find that video? Is it on YouTube?
Thank you for bringing that up. It is on. These cards are for my Historic Faith blog, which you can access on the internet. And there's also a little thing there where it says, click to follow this blog via email. And then if I write something new, then you automatically get an email. But back about 2 months ago, I think it's if you don't have one already, we'll give you one. I put the video on there, and I think the title of it is Meeting with God or something like that. But anyway, it's like 10 minutes or what have you, just a few thoughts on what I was just kind of sharing. Now, there's also articles in there. There's a section in there on prayer from the class I previously taught on this. Doing some things on Revelation right now, because that's what the men are doing on Friday morning, and so I'm just sharing a few ideas there. And there's a section on the 5 points of Calvinism. There's a section on, I don't know, different things. So anyway, something you may be interested in. Now, by way of assignment, every class I'm going to give you something to do. You're not going to have to, you know, check in, or I'm not going to embarrass you the next week. Not much, anyway. So, anyway, for the next week, spend the majority of your time in prayer. Now, not all of your time, but the majority of your time in prayer, listening rather than speaking, and see what happens. Okay? You will listen through reading the Word, observing the creation, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and then report your experience at the next class. So I think you'll find that interesting. Amazing things happen when we shut up and listen. So anyway, got a couple of minutes left here. Other thoughts, questions, observations?
I can tell you what happens to me, because I've been doing this for a year, many years.
Uh-huh.
It shows me my sin. It's like a blanket was lifted off of what I thought was not sin, and shows me how really sinful I am. And then I, of course, for that, have to that's one thing that I've noticed that really affected me.
Yeah. Wow. Cool. Okay, other thoughts, comments, questions? Okay, the one more thing I'll share is the books are available. They're $10. You can get one. I would encourage you to read through the next chapter, which will relate to the next class, which will be on the decrees of God. This is, in a way, I think one of the most complex theological subjects you can enter into, but I became convinced as I got into this project that it was essential to bring this in to have a proper understanding of God's will and where prayer fits into God's will and all of this. So anyway, we'll talk about the decrees of God next week. And if you want a book, Nancy or Leah can take care of that for you. And let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here with your people in a time of teaching, a time of worship to follow. And we rejoice in your grace and mercy toward us, without which we would not be here. And yet you have stooped so low to bring us into your family as adopted children. Father, we all acknowledge that prayer has been difficult or frustrating or disappointing to us in some way throughout our Christian lives. And we pray for you to bring about that transformation in us, to draw us closer to yourself, as would be your will, to conform us to your image, that we might glorify you. And the Lord, as the disciples, ask Jesus, teach us to pray. So we pray this in his name. Amen.
Yes.